Imagine this. You are a member of a congregation, let's call it the Church on the Hill. Now you come to worship service on Sunday morning, let's say 11 a.m. You come at 8:30, but, you know, imagine that at 11 o'clock service. Now everyone, with no exception, brings his or her own lunch along with drinks. Some of us bring a rather hearty meal, a big, fat, juicy hamburger with drinks. Now, some of us even bring wine because there are no restrictions. Others bring a simple peanut butter jelly sandwich with water. Some just an apple or just a bag of chips. However, all bring their own lunch and drinks. At some point of time during service, pastor says that it's time to celebrate the communion, the Lord's Supper, or even called Eucharist. But he invites you to eat your lunch first, right there where you're sitting. So you open up your lunch and start eating. You even invite your friends to sit with you. And once everyone is done with lunch, the pastor moves on to the communion and invites you to come to the Lord's table. Soon the service is over and everyone goes back home, and then this thing happens every Sunday, once a week. Now sooner or later you begin to hear some gossips and complaints about the meal they call the love feast, agape meal, before the communion. Now some grumble against the rich people who bring a good lunch and feed themselves well. And you even hear the rumor that some members of the church get intoxicated with wine in the church service. Wow. Let's stop right here before we get wilder. Now if you think that the one I just spoke to you about is the far-fetched and wild imagination of yours truly, think again. I simply rephrased today's text, verses 17 through 22, and repeated it back to you in my own words. And something of that nature would happen every week in the first century church in Corinth. Corinth is a city in modern-day Greece. Welcome to the church in Corinth. Back then in the first century, the church in Corinth had the Lord's Supper right after the agape meal, the love feast. The love feast was part of the service, and it always preceded the Eucharist. For the love feast, each one in each family brought their own supper and ate together. And some were rich and brought plenty, and others were poor and they brought little. Not only that, they had their own, quote-unquote, cliques to eat with. By the time they partook in the Lord's Supper, some were already full and, quote-unquote, drunk, as you read, and others were still hungry. Now, one commentator puts this way, I quote, "They would not stay for one another. The rich despised the poor and ate and drank up the provisions they themselves brought before the poor were allowed to partake. And thus some wanted, while others had more than enough. What should have been a bond of mutual amity and affection was made into an instrument of discord and disunion." Now, such a scandalous practice continued for some time until Paul the Apostle, who started this church in Corinth, heard about it, and he wrote today's letter text to the Corinthian believers. "It is disgraceful," he wrote. "I do not and will not praise you in this," he exclaimed. "This practice shames those who have nothing." He called such practice eating the bread or drinking the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. You heard it. What is in an unworthy manner? It is to partake in the Lord's Supper without examining of one's sins. In this context, sin of gluttony and reveling. Partaking in the Lord's Supper without considering fellow believers. Partaking in the Lord's Supper with selfishness. Taking the Lord's Supper, forgetting the true meaning of the Lord's sacrifice. Partaking the Lord's Supper while the congregation is divided. Your gathering and worship, Paul wrote, is not beneficial. Now listen again to Paul, who says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body of the Lord rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Paul says in verse 29 that when taken in sin, the Eucharist can lead the partaker to a judgment of his own. He also reminds of the consequences in verse 30. Since you took the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, he says, many among you are weak and sick, and number of you are dead. Sleep means dead here. Now reason with me, folks. Unless taken with self-examination and repentance of our sins, we may end up with eating and drinking judgment to ourselves, as Paul pointed out. And the consequences are weakness and illness and even death. Now, the flip side of the coin is this. If we partake in the Lord's Supper right, if we do it with clear conscience, the Lord will grant us blessings such as strength instead of weakness, and healing instead of illness, and life instead of death. All from partaking in it right. Now, let's apply this truth to our lives. In our current, you know, contemporary context, when we take the communion, it is true that we no longer celebrate the love feast before the communion like the Corinthian believers did in the first century. Therefore, some of us may think that we are not guilty of such sins as Paul described in today's text. But remember this, sins may change their forms, but they are still with us. For instance, if we form any factions or cliques in our church, we are exactly like the church in Corinth. If we despise the church of God in our words and deeds in whatever form, and we are the Corinthian believers. And if we shame those who have nothing amongst us, we are no different from the Corinthian church. And the communion taken with no repentance of such sins will harm us, as it did to the Corinthian believers. So as we examine ourselves, I'm sure you are examining, and I am too, we must not use the standards of the world, of those of the society, or even the majority polls. Once in a while, it just amazes me, or even amuses me, that since when we listen to the major poll, people believe this, therefore it becomes the moral law in America. Rather, we must examine ourselves against the Word of God, which is the truth. For instance, the world may say that it is okay to hate someone in your heart, but it is not okay with the Lord. Hate someone in your heart is equal to murder, Jesus says. Another instance, if you still have not forgiven someone in your life, the world may justify you saying that some people never deserve your forgiveness. But the Lord says that your sins will not be forgiven either unless you first forgive those who trespass against you. If you look at the porn pictures and images on the internet, by the way, it's quite alarming. The other day I was reading a statistic say that 60-70% of the American males, even the Christians, look at the porn images on a regular basis. Quite alarming. If you look at porn pictures on the internet, the world may say it is okay as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. But not only it does hurt you and your marriage partner if you're married, but also in God's eyes you're committing adultery because you have lust in you. If you love money or trust in it more than in the Lord, the world may say it's perfectly all right. And that's what everybody does. But the Lord commands us not to worship it or love it because it is idolatry. If you go to psychics for fortune telling or in the name of fun, the world may say it is okay. But God forbids sorcery. And the list goes on, folks. Now please understand me that I'm not most interested in what kind of sins we all have committed. It is between us and God, isn't it? Rather, as pastor, I deeply care about your well-being, both spiritual and physical, in the context of the Lord's Supper. Especially if you think of the consequences of the Lord's Supper when we take it in sin. Now the good news is this. When taken with clear conscience, with repentance before the Lord, Jesus, the bread of life himself, will bring strength and health and life to your spirit, soul, and body. So starting today, folks, let's examine ourselves and repent of our sins before we come to the Lord's table. Let's take the communion with faith and with an expectation that his life, the bread of life, would rejuvenate our spirits, our soul, and body each time we eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, even myself as pastor, I've been a pastor for almost 30 years now, and when it comes down to taking the bread and the cup, we do it just habitually without thinking the deep meaning. First of all, it reminds us of Christ's sacrifice, unconditional love for us and for the forgiveness of our sins. You died on our behalf. That's the most important of all. But I also realize Paul points out in today's text, when you do it right. Examine yourself and examine your family, examine your congregation so that it would benefit you. So Lord, thanks for speaking to us today. And we are very grateful for the Lord and all the blessings you bestowed upon us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.